But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That, in essence, says what we want to talk about this morning, and what the message of this Christmas season is. Christmas is a time of joy, and for the Christian, especially as we think about the salvation that we can experience through Jesus Christ in the God-man who Jesus was. Jesus was fully God and fully man as he came and lived among us and died then a death where the principle is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Amazing story. It's an amazing story. The virgin birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and him coming down and taking on flesh is an amazing story. In fact, it's the story of the ages, and it's very, very precious story indeed. We know that the world has got things mixed up, and they overindulge, and we rub shoulders with them, and we have this problem too that we want to be like the world, and so we sometimes overindulge also. But certainly, the basic principle of the coming of Jesus that was prophesied through thousands of years coming into fruition one day in a mother named Mary and is a precious story indeed. It's a precious it was result of many promises and the results of many people that had prophesied, and it's an amazing story indeed. We we certainly do appreciate that we live in a country where this is free to recognize the birth of Jesus, and it is important to our faith. I would like you to turn with me to start this morning with to go to Matthew 2. Matthew 2 is one of the passages of Scripture. Luke 2 is another one. Luke 1 and all that is where it's the Bible is not quiet and has a lot of information about the incarnation and coming of Jesus and the redemption that was subsequent after Jesus came. I don't know. I think it's a very much a time of joy, and I think we should take you right to the Scriptures this morning. I want to read a lot of Scripture this morning, but I would like you to help me read this passage from Matthew 2, and I think we will read, I think we'll just read the whole passage of Matthew chapter 2. Let's stand, and I will read every other verse. I'll start, and then you read the second verse, and we'll go on down through that way until we get to the end of the passage in Matthew 2. I want you to read this with understanding. Get your noses in the Bible and see what you're reading and listen to what you're saying. So I'll read the first verse, and then you read the second. We'll go on like that through the chapter of Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem.
Saying, where is he that is born king of Israel?
When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,
And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.
Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh.
And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son.
Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the cliffs thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.
Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying,
In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted, because they are not.
But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, you may be seated. You might be asking for more help later. Amazing story. Wise men from the east. Who were the wise men? Well, we don't know. The east was toward Babylon. And it could have been some leftovers of the Israelites that had been taken into captivity years before. And it could have been them, but we don't know. That's just supposition. But it's amazing. They were led by the star. And they ended up where Jesus was. That's an amazing story, amazing happening. That the star, imagine the star in the east, and oh, that's something we're going to follow. And that star started moving, and they started walking, and they kept following and following until indeed, they ended up where Jesus was. And amazing miracle in the story of the Christmas story. And we think we live in tough times today. We live in the time of violence, but Herod, wow, violence. Kill everybody from 2 years old and under, all the children? Imagine what that would be like today. All the children under 2 years old would be killed. Imagine the somber faces in the church audience if that would happen. It'd be grandchildren. Be children. It'd be people we know. The birth of Jesus was certainly a time of turmoil in the world scene. It was a cultural, you know, Herod was evil and he was a despot and he was out to be king forever, it seemed like. And he was very much very evil indeed. And he killed all the children, 2 years old and under. One has to wonder what for gifts they brought to Jesus. It says it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And wonder how they knew who that knew the significance of who the baby was. But the angels had told them and so forth. And it's this passage of scripture in the Christmas story, it just is so impressive if you read it. I read Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 2 and all those this week, and I was trying to decide where to preach from. But I finally settled it seemed like if you let one chapter out, well, then you miss so much. But I would, I was settled on the passage of scripture from Luke 1, and we're going to look at that this morning. And let's go to Luke 1, and I think we'll start reading at verse 26. And then I'm going to want you to help me again as we get to a certain part of this passage of scripture. Luke 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who's espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from the Lord. Now, here we get to the verse 46 through 56, or what, through 55, is a very, very important portion of Scripture, and it's so meaningful. And I want to preach most of my points will mostly be from this passage of Scripture. I would like to have everybody that's 12 through 25 stand up and help me read this. Now, we don't have everybody with us this morning, so you will have to read loud and clear. And I will do it just like we did before, and I will read the first verse, and then you read. I will read 46, Luke 1, 46, and then you read 47, we'll go on that way. And now remember that this was a prayer of Mary when she realized that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. Just remember that she, this was significant in her life. And just remember, as you read this passage of Scripture, that it is a very precious words indeed. In fact, the Catholic Church has called this the Magnificat and the Prayer of Mary, and it's a song or a prayer of Mary, and it's her prayer. After she realized she was going to be the mother of Jesus. Verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation.
He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree.
He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away.
He hath hope in his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And Mary abode with about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thank you for helping. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I would like to bring a sermon that is titled, Why Did God Choose Mary? And I know it's just a sideline, maybe, of the Christmas story, but why did God choose Mary? And we need to want to look at this passage of Scripture. Now, if I would ask, how old was Mary when this happened to her? What would you say? Does anybody know? Okay. 14 or 15, Stuart says. Anybody else have an idea? Well, she could have been as low as 14, but a lot of Jewish historians believe that Mary was 17. Now, imagine this happening, Mary was 17, only 17. Now, everybody that's here, is 17, raise your hand. Okay, you're just young people. And that this angel Gabriel would show up one night and say, Mary, you're highly honored. You're favored. And it's up to you to bear Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. The prophets have spoken of these days. And it's up to you. And so she's only 14 to 17 years old. And she showed an amazing grasp of principles of godly living. Now, who was Mary's father? Somebody know? Who was Mary's father and mother? The Bible is silent on who that is. So we don't know. But Jewish tradition says that it was a man named Jochen and his wife named Anne, I believe it was. And according to Jewish history, they were devout in the Jewish faith. They were very, very much diligent. And her father, Mary's father, according to Jewish tradition, was a rabbi or a preacher. And he was very diligent and very capable Bible teacher. And of course, it was the Jewish scriptures then, and the Jewish scrolls. And he taught that every Sabbath day in the synagogue. And so we can understand that Mary's home was filled with references to Scripture. Another thing that's interesting about Mary is that according to Jewish historians, Mary's parents were childless for a long time. They were married a long time and they didn't have any children. And so they spent many days and many years in praying and fasting for children. And it was very similar to Hannah and in 1 Samuel, that they committed this situation to God, and God told them that they were going to have a child. That's what the story is. And they committed this Mary to a special service of working in the temple and so forth, very much like Hannah did. So we have little mention of the history of Mary in the scriptures, so that's depending on outside sources. And but the truth is that the Bible says that Mary was highly favored. The angel Gabriel had said that you are highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. But why did God choose Mary, a lady from obscurity? We don't have any. History of where she came from. She was obviously obviously Jewish and obviously from Israel, but there's not much mention made of Mary, and one could only wonder why that was. But I would like to just look at seven principles this morning that Mary lived by, that we can live by. I think it's very important, especially you youth, between 12 and 25, when you're seeking God's face about life and the principles of life, that you live by these seven principles. And so I realize that this is not the whole of the Christmas story, but it certainly was one that captured my attention this week. Seven principles that you should live by, that Mary lived by. And it's for all of us. Verse 34, although it's not in this specific passage, has my first point. Then said Mary unto the angel, how will this be, seeing I know not a man? How shall this be? Many of us, when God comes to us with a proposition, we say, why? Why? Why do I have to do that? Why is it necessary that I do what you want me to do? Well, Mary replied, how? And that's a significant difference. How are you going to accomplish this? How will this be? I will not question why God asked me to do this, but how shall this be? And I would like you to advise you and beseech you this morning that when God has a proposition for you, as something looming in the future, you're asked to maybe teach school. You're asked to go in the mission field. You're asked to help an older lady in the church, or you're asked to help a mother. I will not say, why, God, but how am I going to do this? Mary said, how shall this be? It shows a reverence to God and complete trust in bringing into her life the things that were necessary for her. You know, it's not, we will see if I can do that, but it's, how am I going to accomplish this? And I think it is very important that we understand this. We will see, well, I better talk to Dad, Mom, and all that. You know, that all probably has a place. When we understand that God has laid a hand on our life to do something, we say, how will this be? And Mary, of course, was asked to carry the body of Jesus into this world. And it's, I just amazed at how, as I looked at that passage of Scripture and said, you know, she said, why, God? I'm just 17. I can't do this. You know, this is beyond me. But she said, God, how's it going to be? And I just ask you to reply to God like that. And I think she understood the principle of her cousin Elizabeth, that she said in verse 37 there, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. When you're faced with impossibilities, do you say how or why? And I think it's significant. There's a significant difference. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Today, ask when God comes to you with your next assignment, ask how and not why. Principle number two. It's found in verse 38. Verse 38 says, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The handmaid of the Lord. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Mary said that. I am your handmaid. You know what a handmaid was? Was a slave. A female slave. In other words, Mary was saying, I'm not doing what I want to do, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. I am your handmaid. I am your slave. I am going to do, God, what you want me to do. As I got it written down in my notes, I am yours, Lord. I give up the ownership of my life. I give up the ownership of my life. And there's a constant tug of war who owns, who's our owner is. Is it us? Is it me? Am I going to do what I want to do? Or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Young girls, pray this prayer. Make this admission. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I will be your slave. God, what she was saying, bring into my life your perfect will. I am yours. Now I want you to just think about the peace that that brings. The peace that that brings. We struggle. We know we don't want to do things. I give up the ownership of my life to you, Lord. And I realize that you understand my thoughts from afar. You understand my life from the beginning and to the end. And I realize that, God, if I turn my life over to you, you'll make it a thing of beauty. And if it's my life, it'll be a wreck. Most of us fall down with the title. You know, we all have a car. And the title is there in our file. And it says to Joe Weaver or whoever it says, Dwight Martin or whoever. That's your car. And we have a title, we think, to our life. And whose name is on that title? Whose name is on that title? And the name represents the ownership of our bodies and the things that we accomplish today. Give that title to Jesus and say, give it to God and say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know, that's the struggle with life is how are we going to, you know, we can't accept the circumstances. We can't accept what he's given us. But we need to realize that God is in control. And that his thoughts are much higher. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, I give up the ownership of my life to you, God. In the Old Testament, we know that there was a little ritual they went through when they pierced a servant's ear. You know, and they went through that servant, and the owl went through the ear. And they said, I'm yours forever, when they had that significant little mark on their ear. Today, I ask you, is there any part of my life that I retain for me and am not giving over to God? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I am yours, Lord. I give up the ownership of my life to you. Number 3. I will worship the Lord until he is magnified in my life. Verse 46. Starting in on this prayer of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I will worship the Lord until he is magnified in my life. You know what a magnifying glass does? It makes it bigger. And is God big to you? That's the question. Is God big to you? Or is he just another entity out there that, okay, it's me and God and somebody else? But Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. There are 15 references to Old Testament scripture in from verse 46 to verse 56. And Mary, a 14 to 17 year old girl, understood these principles from the Word of God. I will worship the Lord. I will worship the Lord until he is magnified in my life. You know how you clearly see God's purposes and intentions for your life? How do we see that? It's right here. It's right here. It's through reading the Word. And today, you cannot be a godly person and accept life as it comes unless you put your nose into the Word of God and say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Number 4, verse 47, 48. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, and for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. Rejoice in your redemption from sin. Mary, you know, the Catholics say that Mary was without sin. According to this, her own admission, her own confession here, she needed a Savior. She was plagued with this problem of sin. Rejoice in your redemption from sin. Point number 4. Rejoice in your redemption from sin. Mary needed a Savior. She was plagued with sin. And, you know, how she could bear Jesus, who was not afflicted with the Adamic nature and so forth, I'm not sure. But she by her own admission, was plagued with sin. She needed a Savior. She thanked the Lord that he had regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and that was her. The son which she was bearing was going to be her Redeemer. Imagine that. Imagine that thought. That is an amazing thing. The son that she was bearing, according to many scriptures, that he was going to be her Redeemer. You know, can you say, I'm full of imperfections, have a tendency toward the wrong thing, but I have been redeemed, and now God can use me. Testify of your redemption. Tell others. You know, that's one thing I appreciate about going with the chorus, is that there are testimonies from the chorus. They testify of their salvation. And, you know, I guess I feel that maybe we should testify more. Do we really rejoice in our redemption from sin? Testify of your redemption. Tell others. Testify in church. Testify in chorus. Testify at the Walmart. Testify on the street. Number five. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She had come to rest, point number five, she had come to rest with her circumstances. And she said that God is mighty and hath done to me great things, and to top it all off, he's holy. Do you see God as someone that is omnipotent, that can do anything, that he does it perfectly in holiness, without political agendas? He has the perfect plan for my life. He is mighty. He is mighty. God, she had come to rest with her circumstances. Don't we understand, as we read the scriptures, that God has control the circumstances that come to our life? Mary said that. I'm resting in the circumstances you bring to my life. No doubt, the word of unbelief was going around the Judean countryside that Mary was expecting, and she wasn't married. Wow. Imagine that. But she had come to rest with that possibility. It was obvious that that's the way it was. Even Joseph, her husband, that she was betrothed to, believed that for a period of time until the angel came and told him. He was going to put her away. Come to rest with your circumstances. Realize that God is omnipotent. He is mighty. And holy is his name. He's perfectly right in this circumstances of life. Number six. Verse 52 and 53, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. God is not, listen, dear ones, I think we're in the American culture, we revere achievers. Bill Gates and Elon Musk and billionaires and all those, we revere that, and even Mennonites that can make it big time financially. God, no, point number six, God is not looking for achievers, but for people that are willing to surrender and be resigned to the plan of God for their life. Mary was from Nazareth. Mary was from Nazareth. It was a town of infamy. It was a town where there were poor people. She didn't come from a high up Jerusalem. She came from Nazareth. And when she took Jesus into for his purification after they were born, she took two turtles and two young pigeons. It was a sign of a poor person. They didn't have a lamb to bring. She was not rich enough to do that, but she was the mother of Jesus. God is not looking for achievers, but for surrender. Number 7, God is faithful. She ended up her prayer, her song. She said, "He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You know how long it was in that from Genesis 12 until this day? It was 1,600 years that he had made the promise to Abraham that in his seed all nations should be blessed, in his seed. And in Jesus was now, and Mary knew that. She was acquainted with the scriptures for 1,656 years from the time of Abraham until the time of Jesus. God will fulfill his promises. Man's times are too short-sighted. Mary was chosen out of relative obscurity, impoverished living, and culture, but God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. May God bless. Let's pray.